This thing is wonk janky. I am will as in God's will. And I am a very, very grateful overcomer. So let's just go and start with the bulletins. I have notes for y'all. Just go and take one if you didn't get one on the way in. I got questions for y'all. I got notes for y'all, so I'm filling the blanks for y'all. And let's just go ahead and do the help us, Lord, prayer real quick. Jesus is Lord.
Help us, Lord.
To be the church and the broken and to be the church for the broken and powerless.
Help us, Lord.
To be bold about the name of Jesus.
Help us, Lord.
To be grateful for the blessings and the struggles. Amen. So, before I get into the message, I wanted to say something about, we're going to go start with Genesis 3, but before I get into that message, we know the story. God creates heaven and earth and everything we know we see today. At the end of each day, he says it was good, right? And then when the human race steps in, he said it was good. Very good, yeah. Very good. And that Hebrew word for good is also can also be used for beautiful. So when God looks at us, we're beautiful.
Come on.
He was in the room when we were born. He said, she is beautiful. He is beautiful. And to come to grips with that is kind of tricky. So how I'm taking steps to do that is, some of y'all know I started my CODA journey. Amen. So let's go ahead and do Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they heard from the Lord among the trees in the garden. So we'll stop right there. Verse 7, we see the fall happen, and right then and there, that spiritual connection from us and God is cut, and it's harder to harder to maintain. And just as we were made in the image of God, we're made up in three parts: soul, body, and spirit. So that spiritual connection is hard to just come to grips with, try to get to. And then once they realize that they're beautiful, they're also broken at that moment. So what do? They hide. So why would they hide in the presence of God? And why do we tend to run and hide in circumstances where we realize we're broken? Well, let's look at verse 9 to 11. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to eat from?" So verse 10, he tells you, fear. Fear is what causes us to run and hide into something. We're all running to something. We're all hiding in something. But the question is, what is you running and hiding to? And then verse 11 is also very crucial in my opinion, because there's two ways you can hear who told you that you were naked.
Yeah.
One, who told you that you were naked? I can't stand the sight of you. Get out of here. I don't like you anymore. Or number two, you can hear God's heart breaking. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I command you not to do? So then, here's your first fill in the blank. It's going to be weird, so you got the first one and then the second one. The first one is, the one that is afraid of God hides from God. And then the second one that I want you to fill in, you probably skip, the fear of God is not being afraid of God. So then verse 9, going back to verse 9, he says, where are you? And it's not like a sense of like, I can't find these humans where I put them at. Right. Where did I put them at? He's asking Adam, where are you? And he asks again, have you eaten from the tree? Who told you that you were naked? It's a chance for Adam to confess. It's a chance for him to come out of hiding. So my question to you, well, first is, makes me think what could have been different. And it's not a sense of like things in the world, the sin would be still in the world, because somebody might have messed it up. I might have, to be honest. But I think some immense pressure off his shoulders could be lifted off of him, and he wouldn't have had so much fear. So my question is, where are you? And I'm not talking, oh, I'm in front of Will right now. I'm talking, where are you mentally and spiritually? Where are you? And the second one is, how are you hiding? What are you hiding from? And the third one, what are you running to? What are you running to? I like that slide. So let me tell you where I've been. After my first two sermons here, I felt like I had a triumphant moment. Like, oh my gosh, I know what I'm going to do for my life. Oh my gosh, God really, I'm finally acknowledging it, because I've known for a while. In fact, I grew up in this Methodist church. And I remember when I was about 15 or 16, I sat in this section right here in the back, along with my mom, my sister, and my friend Jeff. And I don't know what came over me. And I said, hey, Jeff, you're going to see me up there one day. I don't know why I said it, but I did. So it's crazy that this is happening again. But I had this triumphant moment. Like, oh my gosh, I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, guys. But at the same time, this immense pressure being up here. Like, I got to practice what I preach. I'm coming up here standing before y'all, and this is nerve-wracking still. Like, whoa. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, well, okay, so if I'm going to do, going to be up here, how am I going to top this last message? How am I going to top the one before? I got to do better. How am I, what am I going to talk about? Double-mindedness. I became double-minded. I became so caught up in people-pleasing every single person in here that it's like, I'm forgetting trying to please God most of all. So now it's like I got to please two sides, and there's a dichotomy that can't come to fruition. And all of a sudden, that starts to even become more fear. And it rolls into depression. Not immediately, but it gets hard, bigger and bigger and bigger, like a snowball effect. And I'm like, dang, I'm so depressed. First of all, I know that y'all are proud of me. I know that y'all love me. And as if like one sermon's gonna change that opinion, you've all. If I bomb one sermon and y'all don't love me anymore, is that really love? And it's been a great honor to be up here. And I became like Saul, King Saul, and his Achilles heel was people pleasing. He was so wrapped up in trying to please everybody that he just fell off. Second of all, God already loves me. He loves me more than my mom. And if I please God, if I try to please God, I'm going to talk to anybody in this room who's meant to be talked to. But that double-mindedness was coming really hard at me. And I started to become overthinking about everything I did. I overthought what I wore last sermon. Like, what am I going to wear? Listen, if you're in touch with your calling and your purpose and your destiny, you don't overthink anything, y'all. But when this depression started to come up, my first instinct was to run, to hide. And if y'all know me, I used to hide in porn. I used to run the porn all the time. But I didn't do that, so I ran to Xbox. You laugh at me, but y'all do something that y'all run to. Don't laugh at me, because you might be on social media. You might be watching YouTube. You might be Netflix, whatever streaming platform you use, but no matter what, you can't smoke, snort, drink away your calling and what you're running it from. The big book talks about this. Page 67, the end of page 67 to 66. It's talking about fear. This short word touches every aspect of our lives. It was an evil and corroding thread. The fabric of our existence was shot through with it. It set in motion trains of circumstances which brought us misfortune we felt we didn't deserve. But did we not ourselves set the ball rolling? Sometimes we think fear ought to be classed with stealing. It seems to cause more trouble. So, when I couldn't people please and please God at the same time, I became feeling already even more unworthy, less valued, overvalued as a Christian, as if one sermon, bombing one sermon, is gonna make me less valued by God. So then, also sometimes, I connect with music more than the Bible. It's a weird statement, right? But if you don't like it, then probably you shouldn't read Psalms. but there's an album that came out a few months ago called Oremos by John Keith. Daisy knows. I knew she would know. I knew she would know. But if you haven't heard it yet and you're a fan of rap, check it out. But he says in his track, Who's Laughing, maybe if I fall off, I would rather be happy. Maybe if I just walk before I was supposed to come up here, I would be happy. Maybe if I just go back to what I used to, I'd be happy. Maybe if I just run from my calling, I'd be happy. Maybe if I just drift off, I'd be happy. I was thinking that. And I know a lot of y'all think about that. Romans 6 talks about, why do I do what I ought not to do? Why can't I do what I want to do? So we're going to turn to 1 Kings 19. Chapter 1. Some of y'all know the story about Elijah. If not, then I'll just quickly sum it up for y'all. The prophet Elijah challenged prophets of Baal to a competition to see who's the true God. Spoiler alert, Yahweh is the true God.
Amen.
Jesus is the true God. And after that competition was won, something happened to him. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be so ever severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went on a day's journey in the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Stop right there for a second. So, verse 1 and 2, translation. I'm going to kill you. And then verse 3 is like, oh, no, I got to run. Which is interesting to think about, because Elijah, a fierce man of God, who relied on miracles for his life, all of a sudden was threatened by one person. So he ran for his life. And literally, the crazy thing is, Mount Carmel, where this competition was held at, is approximately 120 miles away from Beersheba. Why would he travel so far? He was afraid. We all run to something, right? And then verse 4, it's a tough place to be at. tough place to be at. If you know, you know. Man. But the result, or his solution, is prayer.
Amen.
It's prayer. You know, going back to Adam, if he had been, he had confessed to God what he was feeling, thinking, or had done, like I said, things might be different. But right then and there, he prayed to God, you know, this is what I'm feeling. I'm not feeling A1 right now. Help me. And just that kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that would not go unanswered.
Amen.
So in verse 5, real quickly, I added this in last minute, so I don't know if it'll be up there. Verse 5. Then he lay down under a broom tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there was bread. And there by his head was cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and then lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went to a cave and spent the night. Okay. If somebody had came, or an angel had come to me right then and there, I'd be like, "Let's go. I'm ready." But no, that wasn't the case. He still went back to sleep after eating, which reminds me, I was like, dang, I've been there. I will eat and then go back to sleep for another 20 hours when I'm in depression. The angels didn't say anything. They didn't say, "Yo, quit throwing this pity party, you sad sack. Get up." They let him be. They let him be. They let him rest and retreat for a second. And then he traveled and moved out for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. Why is that important? Horeb is also the name for Mount Sinai. 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. Back to the book of Numbers, if you don't know. The desert wanderings after they had been rescued out of Egypt. And they wandered a desert for 40 years. And then there's 40 days and 40 nights. So the correlation is they were running. They were not also trusting in God. And they were also in fear. And they kept doubting God. So then verse 10. Real quick. There's a fill in the blank for y'all. There is a difference between isolation and eremos. Eremos. That's the second time he said that. What does that mean? Eremos is a Greek word that is used to describe a solitary, desolate place, usually geographically a desert, often used when Jesus would go pray and seek the Father. So there's a difference between isolating from other people and seeking one-on-one time, being alone with God. And this is what I had done. I had started to subconsciously start to isolate from everybody. And that's just the thing about my addiction, as I tend to isolate. And that's just old habits. So instead of seeking eremos, one-on-one time with God, I started to just isolate. And there's also a key component, because after this, I'm technically going to be on vacation, a well-needed vacation, right? I'm not going anywhere, but there's a difference between taking a vacation and also taking a vacation from God. So there's something to think about. So verse 10, real quick, it's just like one question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? So maybe about a week ago, I got called out in my isolation. So I ended up going on a drive with Logan and Shay. And his first thing he says, "Your friend has been telling you you've been acting a little weird." I'm like, "Wait, I have. So there's another important thing is that we need friends to call us out sometimes. What are you doing? How are you? And there's another thing also. What are you doing here? How do you hear those words? Do you hear anger? Or do you hear God's heart breaking? Because where we're at in a state of brokenness, God's heart breaks as well. How are you? Where are you? Long story short on that ride, the end of it, Logan told me, man, I'm glad you're laughing again. I'm glad you're laughing again. So tying this in with the fill in the blank, let's see, do you have depression? Jesus is waiting on you. And that might sound a little harsh, and I'm not trying to, because I know what that's like. But twice, God tried to reach out to Adam. At least twice, God tried to reach out to Elijah. The question is, are you answering the door? And it's another thing, you know, it's just like, you know, I might be grieving somebody, or you might be in, it's like this fresh wound. Elijah rested as well. Elijah just sat and just slept it off. Rest, retreat, be alone. Eremos. He sought to be in that one-on-one time with God. But don't isolate. God is always trying to find a way to reach us in our madness. Amen. And C.S. Lewis said in a sense, or kind of correlating to that, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. So then it all comes back to step five for me. We admit it to God and to another human being. The exact nature of our wrongs. Okay, but what if we're not feeling right? We admit it to God and to another human being. How we're feeling. Where we're at. Where we are at. What we're hiding from. And what we're running to. So, spoiler alert, Elijah is able to go back to attend his ministry. And he may never be the same. I didn't really look into it that much, but it kind of goes back to Romans 8:28 for me. All things may not be good, but they are good for you. And what's crazy to me is, you know, after the Tuesday night Bible study, ironically, it was about intrusive thoughts. And right after that, Logan had told me, it's so good to see you enjoying life again. And this is just the power of confession, talking to another human being, talking to God, where we are at. The solution right there is prayer. Amen. So it's up to you to take it to God or not. So I got another fill in the blank. I can invite the band to come back up. Do you have fear? Seek the fear of God. Seek the fear of God. If you don't know what that is, just pray about it. I wish I could spend more time upon it. But more about the fear of God. The one that fears God hides in God. That's a fill in the blank. We're all hiding in something. Hiding God. The fear of God the fear of God is being afraid to be away from God. Where are you running to? Are you running away from God? Are you scared to be away from God? Man. So, I leave you with this. Psalm 34, verse 4 through 5. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Let me just say a prayer real quick. Father, thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for just doing this for me. Thank you for letting me hide in you. Thank you for letting me run to you up here. Thank you for not letting me run away. As I have spoke these words into the hearts of people, I pray that you penetrate those words into their hearts. And if something is on their minds that they need to confess, let them confess with courage. Run to God. And those who are on the receiving end of that confession, if there is any tonight, let them restore each other gently. In Jesus' name, amen.